Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 again. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we're going to do the second half of our chapter that we were starting last week. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We find ourselves here in this very pivotal moment, in which is kind of the point of this entire series. This is the moment where man chose to have man as his solution to his problems instead of God. And God specifically says that in choosing man, they rejected him. And when we, the whole point of this is not necessarily that we choose another man, but it's we choose something on this level of our life rather than God's level of our life in order to solve our problems. They've been having problems for a long time. They've been seeing a lot of turmoil in their politics. They've been seeing a lot of problems in their country. And God was supposed to be their king. And he had given them a law. He had given them prophets even. He'd given them leaders to remind them to follow him. But in the process, they were too busy following men. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we looked and saw how they were following Samuel as a very good leader. So far, we haven't seen a whole lot of Samuel leading the children of Israel, per se. But here is a great example. He led them into battle. He told them to do right. And because his leadership was so strong, they followed him. And so they did what was right, but not for God's sake, but for Samuel's sake. Because then as soon as Samuel was old in chapter 8, they said, "You're almost gone. And your kids, they're not doing what's right. And so we want a king." And I said last week that I thought it was fascinating how they said, "Our current leader is passing away. Our next leader is not doing what's right. So we need a different kind of men leader." They were too busy following men. They were too busy living on the horizontal plane of their life that when they needed the answer, they looked to another man. And what's really fascinating, and I told all the reasons why they would do that and all the problems that would lead them to finding man's solution, but what's really fascinating is that God tells them specifically, we don't get to go around this or make assumptions, he tells them specifically, in choosing a king, in choosing man to solve your issues, you have rejected me. And that's what he tells them in verse number 7. "The Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now, what's really cool about this, I'm going to read the whole passage and then we're going to go back to it. But what's really cool about this is that Samuel and God, they're talking and he says, "Now what you do next, Samuel, is I want you to go to them. And I want you to tell them everything that their decision entails. I don't want you to hide and say, don't choose a king, choose me. I want you to just tell them that if they choose a king, this is what they will get." And so this is what he does in verse number 9. So let's look down on it in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 9. He says this. God's still talking to Samuel. Right after he says that they've rejected me, he says this. "Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Before I want to go forward, protest solemnly is not necessarily to stand in their way with, you know, picket signs. No, we don't want this. It's the word protest solemnly literally means to give them the truth, but almost like a rebuke or even as a threat. Not necessarily he's going to do something against them, but he's saying, this is bad, but I'm going to tell you for sure what's going to happen. So tell them the truth. Threaten them with the truth is basically what he says. And this is what he says. Verse number 10. "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint them captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. And he'll take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he'll take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." So Samuel goes to them and says, okay, if this is what you want, then this is what you will get. He wasn't telling them that to be mean. He was telling them that because it was the truth. When you run to this for your safety, it will only give you as much as it can give you. About a year ago, I was in here Sunday morning when Pastor was out of town, and I preached a message on Psalm 91. And the beginning of Psalm 91, David says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." And that's the day that one my infamous illustration, which I've had several people remind me of, about the squirrel. Remember the squirrel? When you're driving down the road and you see a squirrel in the middle of the road, and you can tell, looking at his face, that he's trying to make a decision. Whereas from your standpoint, the decision he should make is obvious, because usually he's a couple feet from one end of the road. But it's very often that a squirrel, almost on the other side of the road, he's run across in front of your car, and now you're inches away from him. And at that moment, he decides to turn around and go backwards, right in front of where you're driving. And you stop and you think to yourself, What was that? Why was that the decision that we made right there? And then you almost run into him. Or you do, and then your wife gets mad because you killed a poor, innocent creature on the side of the road. And it's your fault, but it's not your fault. It's the squirrel's fault, because he should have made better decisions. And I was talking to somebody one time, and they said, why do they do that? And they said, because when they get scared, they always run home, because that's where they feel safe. And sometimes, 50% of the time, home is on the other side of the street. So he might almost be safe, but he feels safer at home, so he turns around and he runs that way. Now, that shows us something. And people do that too. When they feel scared, when they feel like there's a problem, they will run to what they feel safe with. And whatever they run to will give them as much safety as it can provide. It might provide some, but it will only give as much as it can. If it runs to its tree, as much safety as that tree will provide the squirrel is how much it will give to him. And the fact is, this is what Samuel's saying to the people. So if you run to men, then this is what it will provide for you. Just so you know. There's a lot of things in the Bible. There's a lot of promises that God gives in the Bible. And we make all the promises of God something that's touchy-feely, this is good for me. But not all the promises of God are even good things. They are promises. This is what will take place. And you can count on it. I promise you. And there's a lot of those. But God has several promises in His Word. God has two kinds of promises. He has conditional promises and He has unconditional promises. No, not every promise of God is unconditional. What will take place you can count on. But a lot of them have conditions on the front. For example, if you're reading through the Bible and it says, so if you are to obey my commandments, then your land and your people will be blessed. That is a conditional promise. He did not say, your land and your people will be blessed, unconditionally. No matter what happens, in every scenario, no matter what you do, no matter what takes place, no matter what happens around you, no matter what decisions you make, your land and your people will be blessed. That's not what that promise was. There was a condition. If you obey my voice, then you will be blessed. Because a lot of times he gives the opposite of it. If you don't obey my voice, then your land will be cursed. I was just reading in Leviticus chapter 26 this morning. And he promises to do to them the same thing he did to the people who were in the land before them. He says, when you go into the land, God's going to give it to you. I'm going to drive out the others because of your sin. But if you live in their sin, then I will drive you out of the land and let the land have its rest. They had a condition that needed to be met. See, a lot of Christians want all the thens of God's blessings without any of the ifs of His conditions. It's a lot of conditions in the Bible. And these are really cool things to grab a hold of through the Bible. This is what God can give me if I obey His voice in this way. But see, a lot of Christians want to do none of the ifs and want all of the thens of God's blessings. And then they want to do all the ifs of the world and get none of the thens of the problems that come with it. And God tells you up front all of that. That's what's great about this chapter, because God says, all right, that's what they're going to choose. Go tell them everything that will give them. And a lot of times, more than we would like to realize, the Bible tells us exactly what will take place because of our decisions. Maybe not to the finest, minute detail, but generally, He tells you, this is what will happen. And we choose to make our own decisions and say, God, why weren't you with me? I thought you promised to bless me. I promised if you did what was right and followed me. And if you look to man as your solution, then man will be what you will get. So what do you get? What does Samuel say here? What do you get when you choose man as your solution? Well, number one, when you choose man to solve your problems instead of God to solve your problems, then you have to fight your own battles. You have to fight your own battles. Look at how he starts. Verse 11. Well, he says in verse 10, so protest solemnly unto them in verse 9, and he says that Samuel went to them in verse 10, and he told them. So verse 11, he said to them, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. Now, that only seems right, doesn't it? The king shall have an army. However, if you were to really pay attention, even though they fought a lot of battles before, there was no standing military in the nation of Israel up until this time. You go back and look at it. Joshua, they go in and the entire nation gets together as one giant group and they take over the land. And then he separates and says, your tribe, take your section of the land. And then when all that's done, they were to have peace and to live in their land. And the husbands would go home and spend time with their wives. The war would be over. And they would live in peace in their land as long as they did what was right. And they did that every time in Judges when they did what was right. They lived in peace. But then when there was problems and they rebelled against the Lord and there was oppression, then everybody in that area got together. And they were released from their oppression when they were sent to deliver. And then they went back to peace. There was no constant standing army. There wasn't a military where people from here had to always be in the service because they were supposed to follow the Lord. The Lord is going to fight their wars. They were going to get together and said, go out and fight the wars. You'll have victory and then come back home and then live in peace. But now, no. Now you have to fight your own battles on a regular basis. Now you have to look to yourselves to be the ones to give you victory. You have to look to yourselves to be the one to give you freedom. See, up until now, they were able to look to the Lord when he says, now go, they would go, and then they would come home when it was done, but not anymore. Jeremiah even says this, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. That's a picture of strength, but your strength is from yourself now. And he says, when he says cursed, he's not saying, now I hate you. He's saying, you won't have blessings now. And that's not to run you down, it's telling you what you get. You lose blessings when you trust in yourself because as much safety as you can provide is all you're going to get, and you can't give yourself that much. So many times in Israel's history up until this point, they've fought battles or they've been in situations where they said, what do we do? And then they said, don't worry, God will fight the battle. And that's a terminology he uses in many places. Even when they go out, he says, God will take care of it. But now it's going to be on their shoulders. Let me give you an example. Remember at the Red Sea, they get to the Red Sea. The children of Israel are leaving Egypt, and they find their way in front of the Red Sea. They can't go right or left. They can't go forward, and then the army's behind them. And then Moses says to the people in Exodus 14, he says, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So it's just stay calm. God will take care of it. You just do what he asks you to do right now. And what he asks you to do right now is just stay still, and he will fight for you. Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles. This is one of my favorite stories. I'm pastors as well. We were talking about this past week, where Jehoshaphat, and he's back home. He helped out some of the kings of Israel sometimes, but here he's by himself. And all these countries are coming against him. And he doesn't know what to do because there's no way they're going to win. Their army's been beaten up the past few years by all the wickedness of the kings of Judah that they're kind of having to kind of do a little bit of, you know, crowd control a little bit with all this. And he goes out and he decides to put his singers and his instrument players in the front of his lines and go out into battle with people praising the Lord as the front line. No shields, no spears, no arrows, instruments. because he wanted them to know that God was going to fight the battle for them. So this is what happened, 2 Chronicles 20. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. He says, we're going to go out, and we're not going to have to do a thing. What's great about that battle is they didn't. They didn't have to do a thing. Something happened to the army before they even arrived, and they were defeated before they even had to fight. Not every battle was like that, but I think it's a very strong contrast to where they were before and how the Lord had taken care of them. And now they're all supposed to go home and have peace. They said, no, if you're going to have a king, now you're going to have to fight your own battles. You know, we have a hard time in our Christian life because we feel like we can't have victory over sin or victory over this in our life. And the fact is, God never told you to fight that battle. He told you to put on the armor of God so that his strength can fight your battle. You know why we're so frustrated? We're spending our whole lives trusting in us, and we're spending our whole lives trusting in our strength, and we're wondering why we're always losing. Because you've chosen to fight the battles yourselves. And God says, okay, now you want to fight your own battles? Now you're going to be in the battle all your life, and you're not going to win. But God says to you, the Lord will fight for you, but you have to look to him. If you're going to look to yourself, then you're not going to win. I mean, look what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. This is what we're singing about this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He doesn't say put on your wisdom or your understanding. The Bible specifically rebukes against that because that's not what's going to win. The reason why is because we wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So if we have a spiritual battle, we need spiritual armor, we need spiritual strength, and we need to look to God for it because we cannot produce that. If you look to yourself as a solution, you're only going to get as much as you can give. And now you're going to be the one fighting your battles. Well, no, it can't be that simple. I want to fight my battles like the rest of the world does. So I'm going to read this book and listen to this talk show host and listen to this radio station, and then I'm going to listen to the way they do it. Okay, great. Then you're going to fight it yourself and see how it goes. We're going to see that here in a little bit. Number two, you're going to have to fight your own battles. Number two, you're going to have to make your own decisions. You're going to have to make your own decisions. Now, the first thing that pops into a lot of our mind is a little bit of pride there. Cool. I get to decide whatever I want now. You know, something happens in my life, if I'm going to choose me, then I can just do what I think is best. That's cool. I don't have to look to somebody else to make my decision. But the thing is, they don't know what decisions to make. Now, even though I could put these together, I think there's a difference between these. Look what it says in verse number 12. He says about putting him in their army, but number 12, and he will point him captains over thousands and captains over 50s, and point him who? Of your people. Now you're the captains of your standing army that you now have. The fellows are going to come by. If you could put your attendance slip in as it goes by, we would appreciate that. Now, I separated these on purpose because, as you noticed before, there was very little leadership in their battles before. They followed the one that God had kind of put in the front, and he told them what to do. I love to read Joshua. It's like he tells them specifically every motion to make. You're going to go here, and then you're going to do this. So they didn't need the men making the decisions because they didn't know what decisions to make. They didn't know what was on the other side of the hill. They didn't know how big their army was. They didn't know what kind of decisions that they were making. They didn't know what conversations they were having. So they didn't know what to do. That reminded me when I was writing this about one conversation that happened with Elisha. He was so in tune with the Lord. And every single battle that came against them from the Syrians, they always lost. And there's this conversation happening in a Syrian tent, and he says, I must have a traitor among me because the Israelites know what I'm doing before I get there. And somebody says, no, they have a prophet, Elisha, who knows what you say in your bedchamber. And the whole point of that is, if they weren't in touch with the Lord, they wouldn't have known what plans they were making. Man, they didn't know what decisions to make. I mean, imagine you're on the battlefield now. Before, you were listening to the Lord. Go here, this many go here, this many do this, and then you're going to win, and I'm going to fight for you, and then you're going to have victory. But now, imagine that you're the captain, and there's arrows going by. There's war cries and screams and clanging metal in the distance, and then all of your men are looking at you, and they ask you a question. What do I do? And you hesitate, because you know that one error, one way or the other, could cost men's lives. And so you've just made a bunch of widows and orphans back home in your hometown. They were your friends. They just helped you plow the field last week, and they're looking to you, and you have to make the decision. And as you hesitate, something happens that takes a bunch of the men's lives anyway because you waited too long. And so you make a quick decision, and you say, this is what we're going to do, and you don't even know if it's right. And so then you move on. Now that's you. Now that's on your shoulders. The burden that wasn't supposed to be on your shoulders of what decisions were to make, what they were going to do, what was right, now that's on you. You didn't have to do that before. But now you're the captain. Congratulations. You have to make the decisions. You have to make the decisions where you feel like it's going to be something wrong one way or the other, and you don't know which one's best. Now that's you. Because you've chosen you to be the solution. See, a lot of people, they're so frustrated in their life because they said, I don't know what decisions to make. You know what? You weren't supposed to know what the decisions were to make. You know, we say, well, I feel like, God, I know this is what's right, but I just don't feel like in this scenario, this is what is best. As if somehow along the way, we've known what the best variation of all the things are. There's too many variables. Let's just be honest with ourselves. There's too many variables in life for us to make a very wise decision based on our knowledge. Too many. There's too many things that could happen. There's too many areas that we know nothing about. There's too many areas we know about, but we don't know what it's going to be like tomorrow. And we spend our life trying to order our own steps and wonder why we're lost. We're going to be the decision makers now. I thought it was interesting when the children of Israel went into the Promised Land. When they crossed the Jordan River, there's a very specific moment that if we're not paying attention, we'll read right over it. There's a very specific moment, because what they were supposed to do was they were supposed to have the Ark of the Covenant go first. And the men holding the Ark of the Covenant were supposed to put their feet in the water, and then it would dry up so that they could go across. But God doesn't just say, let the Ark of the Covenant go first. He says something very specific along with it. I gave it to you in Joshua chapter 3. Before they go in, it says this: they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Since when you see that, then you go. Now, why does he say that? Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye've not passed this way heretofore. He says, now when you see it, don't get too close. I want you to back up so that everyone knows where it is, so that you'll know the way to go. Because you haven't gone this way before. You're about to enter a land you've never been in before, and you don't know the way. So don't get so close and try to be the leader. Stay back and let God go first and watch where he goes, because you don't know where to go. I think it's a great picture of what a lot of Christians don't do. They kind of get an idea and then they rush forward into a land they've never been before, into a situation they've never had to experience, into decisions they've never had to make, and they wonder why they don't know what to do next. Because they're not standing back and waiting for God to go first, even though they've never been there before. I mean, you have decisions about what direction, where to move, when to move, about your job, your career. And we say, oh, there's too many variables. Yes, there are. So look to the Lord for your example and your solutions. Don't look to yourself, because now you're going to have to make your own decisions. Number three, when you land your solutions, you have to provide. Number three, you have to provide your own needs. If you're going to be the one solving your problems, then you're going to be the one providing the needs that you have. Look how he moves on from that. Verse 12. I will set them. So he takes his captains, these men he's taking, and then he says, and I will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, to make his chariots of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. Now, throughout Israel's history, they didn't have a standing government. So they had their land, they tilled the land to take care of their own families, right? God gave them the land, God even gave them vineyards and houses that they didn't plan or build. And God gives it to them and said, now take care of your own families. But now they've chosen a king. And now those same places in their life, those same people, their own kids are now going to have to be used to take care of this king that they've chosen to take care of them. You see how that goes? Their solution, now they actually have a greater responsibility on their shoulders to take care of his needs. So now their daughters have to give him food. Their own fields have to be given over to them. Their own sons have to be reaping his harvest for his food. Now they have to build these instruments of war for their battles that now they have to fight with their captains that now they have to be. So now they're the one providing all the needs. When you choose man's solutions, you place on your own shoulders burdens that God promised he would take care of. And often, many more. See, God promised that the land would be good and they would take it and they would bring it into their own house. But now, they're looking to themselves, and now not only do they have to take care of their own families, which God had promised to provide, and if they turn away from him, they might not. Maybe there wouldn't be any rain. Does that sound familiar to Israel's history? But in addition to that, now they have to take care of the king and all of his servants and all of his household. Now they have to feed him. So now their burden has been doubled, and now it's all on their shoulders. They have to provide their own needs, but kind of right along with this is number four. Now you have to pay your own bills. Well, I had to pay my bills before. No, you didn't. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Don't try to take credit for the money you have in your pocket. But now in addition to this, they chose a king. Now money goes out of their pocket and goes to him. Look at what he goes on to this. Number 14, verse 14. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. So now what you had, you got to pay for that now. Verse 15, he'll take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and to give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take of your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, and your asses and put them to his work. And he'll take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. So he goes on. There's a lot of things that belong to them. Now they have to pay taxes in order to uphold their king that they chose. So now their bills have increased and now it's part of their responsibility. So what you have now, it goes to that. And see, so the things that they were trusting to him to take care of in their life now is becoming more of a responsibility on their own shoulders. You say, well, why do I have to pay all those bills? Won't God take care of that? Well, no. Now your king's going to take care of that. Now your king is in place to take care of your needs. So now you have to pay all those bills. Have you ever learned that expression, heard that expression where you feel like you have a hole in your pocket? You know, you put money in your pocket, and then when you go to get it, have you ever done that? You go to a store and you decide to pay cash, and you pull your wallet out, and you just assumed you had like $20 in it. And then there's three. And so where did all that go? How did I lose $17? You know nobody stole from you. You start to go through your mind about where somebody could have possibly taken your wallet and stole $17 out of it. And then you stop and think, oh yeah, I got that, and then I did this. And you always feel like you have less than. And what he's kind of describing in this one chapter I'm about to show you is that that's kind of your life all the time. When you're looking to you, you're always going to feel like you have a hole in your pocket. This is what he says in Haggai. They were supposed to build a temple for the Lord, and they were too busy building it for themselves. They were too busy building their own houses. They were putting the Lord on the back burner and putting themselves first. And this is what he says in the midst of a whole conversation about that. He says, you've sown much, and you bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. He says, you're trying real hard to take care of all of your needs and all of your wants, and you feel like you're stashing it all away, and when you go to get it, it's all gone. Why? Why do you think that is? Because you have put yourself first. You're looking to yourself, and now you're wondering why you're not enough. Because you've never been enough. You've never been able to provide your own needs. You've never been able to pay your own bills. Nothing that you have you gained on your own power and strength. Everything that you have. Have you ever stopped and thought about that when you got up in the morning? Every single thing you have in your closet. Every single piece of furniture you have in your house. Every electronic you own. Every family member that you call your own. Everything that you get to drive. The cars you get to drive. The house you get to live in. Every single thing that you have is because God gave it to you. Have you ever thought about it in those terms? Now, when we're in church, we do. But, yes, everything is from God. Praise the Lord. Amen. But yet, we don't really think about, well, I bought that. I remember saving for that. I remember working for that. I built that. Everything you have, the Bible says, came from the Lord. And when we say, I don't need you, Lord, anymore, why are we so surprised when our needs are somehow not met the way that they used to be? You know, the fact that any of your needs are still met is still mercy from the Lord when you look to yourself. You ever realize that? We feel like God's being mad at us when he doesn't pay one of our bills. What if he just didn't pay any of them? He could do that and it would be completely just, because when we look to ourselves, we got to provide our own needs and we have to pay our own bills. Why would we think otherwise? Why would we think that if we look to ourselves as our solution, that somehow God's just going to pick up all the slack? That's not the same thing. And sometimes God allows us to see a little bit less of his mercy so that we can see, hey, you need me. You realize that? So we can live that way. We have to pay our own bills. Number five. And this one's probably the saddest one of all of them. Number five. When you look to yourself as your solution, then you have to answer your own prayer. You have to answer your own prayer. Verse 18. So he gets to the end of this. Tells them all these things. And he says, now guys, one day, you're going to wake up. And you're going to realize that your kids got to live at home. Your girls got to live at home. But now they have to bake food. And they have to ear the king's grounds. And they have to fight in the king's battles. And they have to make the king's military decisions. And one day you're going to wake up and you're not going to have what you needed because you just assumed that the king was going to take care of it and it was on your shoulders instead. One day you're going to wake up and you realize that this isn't what you wanted. In verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, and I love how he words this, which ye shall have chosen you. So one day you're going to cry to the Lord and complain about what you chose, your decision, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. One day, all of a sudden, you're just going to expect God to turn around and fix all of it. And you're going to be surprised when the Lord says, no, you asked for a king. Let him take care of that. I don't have it for you, and I've quoted to you before, but that every time I read that, it reminds me of that moment in Judges chapter 10. They had looked for the Lord only when they needed him in their times of distress, and as soon as he met their needs, they turned back. They turned away. They served other gods. Horrible, wicked things. That in order to serve the gods of Canaan, by the way, you had to be very immoral in a lot of different ways. Sacrificing children alive, temple prostitution, all kinds of ridiculous stuff. It was just their life. It was the world. And it says, you turned away from me and you turned to these other gods. And one day they cried to him and said, God, save us, save us. And he says to them, you have chosen other gods instead of me. And every time I have delivered you, so why don't you go ask them for help? Go cry to the gods which you have chosen. That's what he says. And I will deliver you no more. Why do you think that I'm supposed to be the one to save you from your problems, and yet you think they're the one that's supposed to keep you day by day? Because in the back of their minds, they realized that God was the only one that could save them, but they wanted to live their life their own way. They wanted to be the master of their own house. They wanted to be the one who made their own decisions. They wanted to be the one who was the sole proprietor of their life. And then one day when they realize it's not enough, they're going to say, hey, God, fix it. But if you're the one who's taking care of your life, then all your cries have to end up going to yourself. You have to write yourself a note and ask yourself to fix it. And then you're going to be the one to take care of it. You see, a lot of times, we're surprised why the Lord lets us figure it out on our own when we're trying to live independent of him. And he lets us have our dependence. You know, the Lord doesn't do anything against your will. He lets you do what you choose to. And a lot of times, just like here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he tells you what will happen. He says, if you want to do that, then you can ask yourself for help. You can figure it out on your own because you've told me that you can. We've put so many barriers between us and God and wonder why it's not a free-flowing relationship. See, this is what he says in 2 Chronicles 7. We know this verse. When we have problems in our land, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. He doesn't say, if you cry to me in your days of distress, then I will heal their land. He says all of that together. If you humble yourselves, seek my face and turn from your wicked ways, then I will help. I'm not going to not answer your prayer. That's not what he's saying. But if you're just going to turn to me to just kind of fix all the mistakes that you've left behind because you wanted to look to you, don't expect me to fix it all. You have to realize that I'm actually the answer, not just the one that fixes it at the end of the day. See, we try to do that to God. We try to do everything we want to do all our lives every day and then ask, and we have a problem, God fix it, and then go back to what we were doing. That's not how it works. Either man is your solution, either you are your solution, or God is your solution. You can't be the solution to your problems and the answers to your questions and the director of your life, and then also God take care of your needs at the same time. Those are mutually exclusive. God says they have not rejected you, they've rejected me from being king. Now, we haven't finished the chapter yet, because there's not a lot left to say, but this is where he's left them. God says, all right, Samuel, go tell them. Do what they ask for, but before you do that, protest solemnly to them. Explain to them the truth of what will take place. So Samuel says, all right, guys, if you're going to choose a king, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have to take care of everything now. Okay? You're going to have to provide your own needs, pay your own bills, make your own decisions, even answer your own prayer. When you call to God, he's not going to answer you. You're going to have to take care of it. And so what do they say in response? Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. That's their response to that. No, yeah, let's do that. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They really think that he's going to take care of all of that. You see that? Our king will go before us, he will judge, and he'll fight our battles. Yeah, we want him because he'll make the good decisions. And he'll lead us to victory. He'll provide all our needs. And he just told them, no, that's going to be on you. But they say, no, that's what we want. Verse 21. Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. God tells you all the thens about what will happen if you choose man. And a lot of people will sit in the pew, hear all of that, and go home and say, yeah, but probably won't be that bad. We'll get up from our Bible reading, we'll read exactly what God said, and we'll say, yeah, but it probably won't be that bad. It'll be fine. So, yeah, let's just do it anyway. A lot of the things that God says will fall on deaf ears, but when you choose man, that's what you get. You are now the one who answers all the questions, solves all the problems. And you know what? If you were to really stop and be honest with yourselves, you don't have it within yourselves to do that. But it's going to be on your shoulders anyway if you choose man's solutions. That's what happens. Now, that's what he warned them about. Next week, we're going to see how it goes. We're going to see if they find something different in man's solution when they pick a king. And we're going to find that we don't. When man is your solution, you get what man gets, and it's never enough. Don't choose what man chooses as a solution. Choose God. We're going to pray. We'll have a couple quick prayer requests here in just a moment, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Thank you for listening. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word and the warnings in it, not just telling us what not to do, but in addition to that, telling us what comes from it. And not even just telling us what to do, but also telling us what blessings come from that. And so, Lord, we thank you for how much you give to us, but I pray that you would help us to realize how important it is to listen to your voice and to your wisdom instead of our own. So we ask for your help in that area. We put the rest of the service into your hands. We pray you meet these many prayer requests we're about to hear from in just a moment, and that you would meet those according to your will. We pray this in your name. Amen. Brother Paul?